The Bible says in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for this church, Lord, for the faithfulness of your people, Lord, to the house of God. Lord, I pray that as they've been out soul winning, Lord, thank you, Lord, for the good reports from yesterday. Lord, I pray that you would just stir that fire, Lord, in each and every heart that's here. Father, I pray that you would speak to hearts tonight, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just be able to do a great work, Lord, in each and every heart, Lord, beginning of mine. Father, in that whatever it is that you may ask us to do, Lord, whether it be tonight, Lord, or in the coming weeks, Lord, that we would just reply as Abraham says here in verse 1, "Behold, here I am." Father, I pray that that would be our prayer to you, Lord, that whatever it is that you ask us, that we'll just surrender to you, Lord, that we'll just say, "Yes, here I am." I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So Pastor Barker's not here, so I'll get myself in trouble without him. Amen. So I'm going to begin tonight by giving a little bit of a disclaimer. It's always a bad thing when a preacher gets up and says, "I'm going to start with a disclaimer," but I don't think it'll be that bad here. The Bible says in verse 1, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." Now we have to be careful because we can read that verse and kind of set it off by itself that God is trying to tempt Abraham to sin. If you're familiar with this passage in verse 2 through 14, as we'll see, God tells Abraham, "I want you to go and offer your son, your only son Isaac, the one thing that you love above everything else in this world, I want you to go and offer him as a burnt offering to me." Now, some would say, okay, God here is tempting Abraham to sin. It's not trying to tempt Abraham to go and kill his son. That is not what the writer is saying. That's not what God is saying. When the Bible says God tempted Abraham, that means God is giving him a test or a trial of his faith. By the way, when God gives a test or trial of our faith, it is not for God's benefit. The truth is, God is omniscient. God is all things, past, present, and future. God knew exactly how Abraham would respond. I don't think Abraham knew how he would respond. God needed to grow Abraham's faith. As a student of the Word of God, we understand we always have to compare Scripture with Scripture. So when the Bible here is saying that God did tempt Abraham, we have to read also James 1, verse 13. The Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted, "I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man." God is a God that cannot change. He's a God that cannot lie. My friends, God could not lie and tempt Abraham to sin here. That's not what he was doing. Instead, he was just very simply giving Abraham a test or a trial of his faith. So, that's my disclaimer. Pastor Mark is not here to yell at me or kick me out, so amen. So, I don't think he'd be too upset at that disclaimer either. But I would also like to share with you two quick observations here from verse 1, and then we'll get into the message. But my first observation is that God knew Abraham's name. The Bible says again in verse 1, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham." He knew Abraham's name. He didn't have to ask the angel, "Hey, who is that man down there for me to give him a test of his faith?" He didn't have to do that. He had to ask the angels, "Hey, where is Abraham?" He knew Abraham's name, and he knew exactly where Abraham was. My friend, coming into tonight, I had a general idea where Elmont, New York was. I put it in my GPS, and I followed it. I'm here. Honestly, I can look at a map today. I still want to know exactly where it is. I don't know where Elmont is. I don't know where you are in your personal life. I don't know what issues you may have, whether they're family issues, financial issues, health issues, or something entirely different. But next, to say we take great comfort in this, that God knows our name, He knows exactly where we are, He knows exactly what we're going through, and He wants to be our help, He wants to be our refuge. I remember back when my wife and I started dedication, our mission board told us the best way to get meetings is to call all the pastors that you know. I said, "That's going to be easy. I only know 4. So I called the first pastor, I set up a meeting, called the next 2, they both asked me to follow up a few months later, and the 4th one gave me a meeting. So I went back to my wife, and I said, "Donna, this is great. I made 4 phone calls, we have 2 meetings set up, and 2 to follow up on." I will never forget the question she asked me after that. "So who are you calling next?" "Well, I don't know anybody else. And nobody else knows me." And I'll be honest, dedication has been a lot of cold calling, just trying to call out the pastors that I've never met in my life. The only way they know me is through the packet of information that I would send. And God has just blessed time and time and time again. It didn't matter whether or not pastors knew my name. All that matters is that God knew my name. And he does. God knows each and every one of our names, and he knows exactly what it is that you're facing in your life. So I think we take great comfort in that, that God knows our name. But not only did God know Abraham's name, but I also observe here in verse 1 that Abraham knew God's voice. Once again, reading verse 1, the Bible says, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." So often in the Bible we see God speaking to somebody or the angel of the Lord speaking to somebody, and the first two words that you have to say is, "Fear not." We actually see that, I'm not going to take the time to look at it, but just one chapter before here, we see God speaking to somebody, and he has to say, "Fear not." Often, people have no idea who it was that was speaking to them. I think the classic example of this would probably be in the New Testament, when Jesus Christ was born, and the shepherds were in the fields, abiding, watching their flocks by night, and the angel of the Lord came unto them and said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Why would the angel have wasted his breath and said, "Fear not," if those shepherds were not cowering in fear? But time after time after time, we see people that God speaks to that were not ready for his voice. They were not expecting his voice, and they were afraid at his voice, but not Abraham. Abraham here, he hears his voice. "Abraham, behold, here I am." He knew God's voice. My friend, if God were to ask you to do something tonight, would you know that's God's voice? See, oftentimes I believe we will make a very emotional decision. But would we know for sure that it's God's voice? The only way that we will is if, like Abraham, we commune with God often. If we're spending time reading God's Word daily, if we're spending time in prayer, we will know God's voice when he calls us. We'll know it's not just some bad dream that we had last night, telling us to go out to some crazy place, for me like Renata. It's not what you ate too late at dinner last night, but we have to know God's voice. My friend, I pray that that would be the case for each and every one of us, that whatever it is God would ask us to do, whether it's today, sometime this year, that we would just be open and willing to surrender ourselves to God. I've had people tell me before, I believe I'm surrendered to God. I surrendered to the mission field, or I surrendered to preach. My friend, if you are fully surrendered to God, all it means is you're going to say yes. You've just made a decision that whatever God asks you to do, I'm going to say yes. Are you surrendered to go? If God wants you to go back to another country? Maybe God wants you to go back to the country where you came from. Are you surrendered to go if God says, "I want you to stay right here in Elmont, New York, and reach out to your neighbors, reach out to your coworkers, reach out to your family around here"? Are you surrendered to stay if that's what God wants from you? Are you surrendered to where all you will do is, if God says, "I want you to go out and do this," I will do it. God puts on your heart to go out soul winning this coming Saturday. It could be a nice sunny day, I hope, 10:30 a.m. If God says, "I want you to go out soul winning," we just say, "Yes, Lord." If he says, "I want you to go teach a Sunday school class," will your response be very simply, "Yes? Here I am, Lord." That's what Abraham said. We're going to look at five times here where Abraham says either, "Here I am," or "Here am I," in these first 14 verses. I see Abraham, first of all, saying, "Here am I. I'm ready to go where you want me to go." In verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take thou thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." Now, I love this here, because at the end of verse number 2, God says, "I want you to take your son, offer him for a burnt offering, but I'm not even telling you exactly where I want you to go. Now, I'm telling you the direction I want you to go. I want you to go down to the land of Moriah, to one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." So God did not even tell Abraham right here exactly where he wanted him to go. But he wanted Abraham to be willing to go wherever it might be. Not the first time in Scripture that that's happened either. 10 chapters before this, in Genesis 12, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the Lord has said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." Did you know Abraham was obedient? And everything God asked him to do here, he was obedient to God. Because of that, he was mentioned in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, what we would often call the chapter of faith, or the great hall of faith in the Bible. The Bible says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and went out, not knowing whither he went. I can imagine somebody calling Pastor Barker, a missionary, saying, "Pastor Barker, God has called me to be a missionary. Can I come present my ministry to your church?" What's the first question a pastor would ask that missionary? Where are you going? It's the most common question. If we don't volunteer the information, it's the most common question somebody will ask us. It's, where are you going? Can you imagine this missionary saying, "Pastor Barker, God called me to be a missionary. I would love to come and tell your church about what God called us to do." Where are you going? "Well, Pastor, this is a great thing. God hasn't told me where we're going." You think Pastor Barker would say, "Okay, I'll tell you what. We'll have you come and present your ministry to somewhere in the world. Amen." Now, he might. Okay, I don't know Pastor Barker outside talking to him on the phone. But most pastors, I think, would say, "Okay, son, you need a little bit of direction first. You need to have some idea of where God has for you to go." But you know, for Abraham, that was not the case. God says, "Abraham, I want you to go to the land of Moriah, but I'm not telling you exactly where. You know, you'll go to one of the mountains, which I will tell you." Now, back when I surrendered to be a missionary, I told God, this is literally my prayer to God, "God, I'm not much, but if you want me to go, I'll go. God, I'll go anywhere, but please, Lord, please make it somewhere cold." I'm thinking Alaska, I'm thinking Russia, I'm thinking Antarctica. Did you know Antarctica has 3,000 scientists, not one Bible preaching church? I literally volunteered. I said, "God, I will be the first. I will go to Antarctica. I love cold weather. I really hate hot weather. If it's above 70 degrees, it is too hot for me." How many of you have ever been in the Caribbean? I got off the plane that first day, and it was 106 degrees. I mean, it's basically in the middle of a rainforest, and I'm looking up, and I'm like, "Lord, this ain't cold." But the truth is, I had to get over myself and my will in order to fulfill God's purpose for me and God's will. My friend, it's not about us and what we want, it's about Him and what He wants. My second prayer request was, "Lord, I really don't like seafood. I like any other kind of food in the world. Italian food, Mexican food, Chinese food. I like a Russian soup called Russian borscht." I really thought God would call me to Russia. I mean, great weather, and it's cold there. They have a great sport in ice hockey. I'm learning how to play cricket, so pray for me on that. But anyway, it's not my thing yet. But it's like, you know, I see all these things here in Russia. There's some nice people there. I'm like, "God, I can see myself in Russia. I can't see myself in a hot country." God says, "I want you to go where I want you to go." Amen. Not about where you want to go. It's about where I want you to go. My friend, would we be like Abraham and say, "Here am I, Lord. I will go where you want me to go." It might be an easy place, relatively speaking. It might be a hard place. It might be a place where we'll see a lot of fruit. It might be a place where we see very little. I think of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. And again, I'll just paraphrase for sake of time. But God asked Isaiah to go. And he says, "Here am I, Lord." Yeah, what happened after that? God says, "Okay, I want you to go, and people are not going to hear you. They're not going to listen to you. They're not going to respond. People are not going to come to the Savior." His response is, "Lord, how long? God, how long do you want me to go and tell people who will not hear? How long do you want me to go and witness and be a servant for you among these that will never listen, that will never respond, that will never come to you?" God's response? "So the cities be wasted without inhabitant." My friend, as long as there are people upon the face of this earth, doesn't matter if it's an easy mission field, doesn't matter if it's a hard mission field, doesn't matter if it's your street or your neighborhood or somewhere else around the world, God's called each and every one of us to go. But we just say to Him, "Lord, here am I." That's what we need to do. That's what Abraham was willing to do. Now, when I think of God's will, I have the privilege of working with teenagers for about 6 years. The most common question a teenager would ever ask me is, "How do I find the will of God?" Any of you ever been asked that question or asked that question yourself? How do I find the will of God? Well, as I started studying God's word about it, about the subject, here's what I started telling the teenagers. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about finding the will of God. Because as I've studied through the pages of Scripture, the more I've looked, the more I haven't seen it. The Bible never one time tells us, as far as I know, and if I'm wrong, somebody please come up and correct me. As far as I know, the Bible never once tells us to find the will of God. But it tells us over and over and over again, this is the will of God, do it. The Bible says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Bob says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God tells us His will, and here's what I tell the teenagers. If you want to find God's will, don't worry about it. Just start reading His Word and doing what His Word says. You will be doing God's will. As you start going in the right direction, God will lead you to the proper destination. That's what He says for Abraham. Abraham, I want you to go offer your son as a burnt offering to me, and I will tell you which mountain to go to. Abraham's response. He saw back in verse 1. Behold, here I am. Lord, I will go where you want me to go. I need to hasten. But we see secondly, we see Abraham say, here am I. I'm ready to go when you want me to go. In verse number 3, the Bible says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and saved the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. I especially love the beginning of this verse. The Bible gives us a picture that God appears to Abraham in the night. We see that Abraham wastes no time whatsoever. Beginning verse number 3 again. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. How many of us would say, well, Lord, you've spoken to me about something, let me pray about it. If God speaks to us about something, God tells us to go out and do something, we don't need to stop and pray about it. How often do we waste time? Abraham here, he didn't waste any time. He never stopped to delay. He never stopped to question God. I don't think he even told his wife exactly what was going to happen. Now, for the sake of illustration for this message, we're going to say Isaac was about 15 years old. That means that Abraham was about 115, and Sarah was about 105. Now, can you imagine a 115-year-old man waking up his wife in the middle of the night? Hey, Sarah, God just spoke to me. He told me to go out and kill our son, our beloved son. You're good for that, right? I imagine you and I have been sleeping in the same bed. I imagine at breakfast the next day, she probably would have poisoned his food. I mean, come on, surely she would have wanted Isaac to live. Now, maybe she had greater faith than me, and she probably did. I don't really doubt that. But I don't think Abraham really stopped to tell his wife even everything that was happening. I think he told his wife, God spoke to me, and we are going to go sacrifice to God. I think that's probably all that he told her. And, he says, I'm going to sit back, I'm just going to trust God. God tells me in the night to go, first thing in the morning. I'm going to get up, I'm going to go in full obedience to Him. Back when we first started deputation, I've always been the kind of person, I live by a budget. And really had to tear that up when we started out. And I was a 10-year plan 10 years ago. And on that 10-year plan, it said I would be standing here in front of you tonight. Okay, not quite. But I have always had a 10-year plan. I've always had some kind of plan. And here's what I told God when we started deputation. We'll be starting out. We'll go part-time for a few months. Via churches around Philadelphia. Raise, probably 10 or 20% of our support, and trust God for that. And after that, we'll go full-time for about 18 months, raise the rest of our support, and then be full-time on the mission field. That's what my plan was. We took our first meeting, and we found out 3 days later that we're expecting a child. I'm like, Lord, that wasn't in my 5-year plan to have a baby. That certainly was not my deputation plan. But it's God's plan. I saw counsel, and my pastor told me, he said, you need to wait and keep your full-time job until the baby's born. And so that meant 9 months of part-time deputation. So we did that, and when my daughter was literally one day old, I quit my job. I worked for a great American company called Dunkin' Donuts. Anybody here ever hear of them?
Amen.
So, amen. All right, I haven't been there since, probably today. But I started working for Dunkin' Donuts on a delivery truck. We'd come and do deliveries up here in New York City, throughout Maryland, even to Virginia, Washington, D.C., New Jersey, all up and down the eastern seaboard. And we'd do deliveries for Dunkin' Donuts. I was making $35,000 a year in that job. When I quit with a one-day-old daughter, we had $300 a month of support coming in. And here's my prayer. Our daughter's name is Brielle. It's a Hebrew name, which means the Lord is my might. Her name was my prayer. Lord, Brielle. Lord, I need you to be our might. Lord, I need you to come through for us. Lord, I believe this is your timing. I saw counsel on this. Here is the time. Here's the place. God, I need you to provide for us. And God, may I say, as a testimony to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, He's been so good to us. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I got my first little taste of trusting God in deputation. And he has shown us time and time and time again just how good he is. Amen. We've never been late on any kind of bill, and that's a testimony to our Savior. Yeah. You know, we've never gone hungry. At least, I mean, I gave my choice once or twice. I gained 20 pounds of reputation. So I certainly am not going hungry. We've never run out of gas. I try to run it pretty close, but God is always, always taking great care of us. But we've had to come to a place where we said, here am I, Lord. I'm ready to go where you want me to go. And here am I. I'm ready to go when you want me to go. I see Abraham saying, thirdly, here am I. I'm ready to obey, even though I don't understand. In verses 4 through 8, the Bible says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here in the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. But Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. In this passage here, I see Abraham kind of acting like a politician. He's kind of talking out both sides of his mouth. In verse number 5, he speaks to his young men, he speaks to his servant, and he says, you know, you stay here with the stuff. At the end of the verse, he says, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Notice he did not say, I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and I will come again to you. No, he's speaking in full faith here. I and the lad, we're going to go up together, we're going to go worship and come again. He's implying that they are both going to come back. Talk about faith. He knows what it is that God's asked him to do. He's going here in full obedience to do what God's asked him to do. And yet, in faith, he says, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. A few minutes later, as he and his son are walking, we see in verse number 7, Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father. He said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Hey, Dad. Yes, son. Well, Dad, I know you're getting old. Dad, I know you're pretty senile. I mean, you're 115 years old. That Alzheimer's must be setting in. Dad, I see the fire, I see the wood, but aren't we forgetting something? No, son. Dad, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Oh, son, I totally forgot. No. What was Abraham's response? My son, God will provide himself a lamb. My friend, this was a prophetic statement. God has provided himself a lamb. Amen. In the form of a perfect, spotless lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Amen. It was God's only begotten son who came to be this lamb. Amen. My friend, what a God that we serve. Oh, Isaac here is a picture of Christ. I said he was a willing sacrifice. I imagine a 15-year-old lad probably could have outrun his dad. I imagine he probably could have overpowered his father at that age. Jesus also was a willing sacrifice. He willingly went up to the cross. He willingly gave up his life for you and for me. What a picture Isaac was of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I also see in verse number 6, Isaac being a picture. The Bible says in verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. Could you imagine this? He's going to go up and put his own son to death, and he says, here, Isaac, you carry the wood to your own funeral. You carry your own casket. You carry your own coffin. Jesus Christ, what did he have to do? He had to carry his own cross. To me, that kind of adds insult to the injury that he's about to inflict as far as he's aware. I don't think Abraham truly knew what was going to happen here. And the reason I say that, he tells his servants one thing, I the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Son, God will provide himself a lamb. But the Bible gives us one other picture. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, the Bible says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall his seed be called. And here we see it. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure. So Abraham's true belief here was that he was going to go in full obedience to God. He's going to go to the place God asked him to go. He's going to go when God wanted him to go. He says, it doesn't matter if I understand. I'm going to go kill my son. I understand this is the son of promise. I understand that God has already promised His seed would be as the sands of the shore for multitudes, as the stars of the sky that cannot be numbered. If I kill my son, God's going to have to bring him back to life. Since after all, in Isaac shall my seed be called. But talk about faith. Believe that God would raise your son from the dead. Now maybe there would be some here tonight that would say, okay, what's the big deal? We see it all throughout Scripture, God raising somebody from the dead. But not one time before here. There's never been any instance. He can't point back to Lazarus. He can't point back to the resurrected Christ. He can't point back to the widow's son, Zarephath, that Elijah raised back. He can't point back to this person or that person. There was nothing for him to back it up on, except for the very basis of the goodness and the mercy of our God. My friend, what a blessing it is to serve a true God, a just God. Again, as I mentioned earlier, God that cannot lie. God, you said it'd be out of Isaac, so it's got to be out of Isaac, so you have got to raise him back up. I don't know if I would have the faith that Abraham had. But here's what Abraham said. Here am I, Lord. I'm ready to go where you want me to go. And here am I. I'm ready to go when you want me to go. I'm ready to obey, even though I don't understand. My friend, there are going to be times when God asks us to do something in our life that we have no idea how in the world He could use us. When God called me to be a missionary, I'll be honest, I told God my perception of a missionary. Every missionary that I ever knew seemed to be very tall. Now, I'm 6'7", but I hide it pretty well. So, maybe it's just growing up I was pretty short, but I thought every missionary had to be at least 6 foot. I said, God, I'm not tall enough to be a missionary. Every missionary I knew was very well-spoken. Now, me, I'm kind of a nervous type of guy. I'm like, Lord, I'm not that well-spoken. Lord, surely you could use somebody else better than me. Every missionary that I ever knew seemed to be very talented. Most of them could sing, play instruments and all that. Now, I love to sing, but I sing like a man in jail. I'm always behind a few bars. I never can find the right key. And, God has not given me all these talents. God has not given me necessarily the greatest speaking ability. God has not given me the height that I thought I would need. And why? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, not many mighty, not many noble are called. If you read out just a few more verses, the Bible says, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. My friend, it's all about not me. It doesn't matter about the missionary. It doesn't really matter about the mission field. It matters about the God that we serve. It's all about Him getting the glory. Christ Himself said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself. Our only job as missionaries, our only job as Christians in general, is to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. And it's His job to draw men unto Himself. My friend, I encourage you, if you have not been doing that, please lift up the name of our Savior. Just say, like Abraham did, here am I. Doesn't matter where it might be, doesn't matter when it might be, doesn't matter if I understand. Here am I, Lord. I'm ready, I'm willing. I see Abraham saying, fourthly, here am I. I'm ready to give what you want me to give. Verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. Now, there's a popular picture that's on the internet and it's around, depicting Abraham having his son on the altar, being obedient to God. You'll see Abraham with a knife high above his head, about to stab his son. Any of you ever seen that picture? So, a few of you have. But I don't believe that's how it happened. I don't believe Abraham had a knife way up here, about to stab his son. Because in the Old Testament days, when they would do an animal sacrifice, what they would do is they would slit from the ear across the throat to the other ear. The reason for that is that it's the least painful way, the quickest way for an animal to bleed out. It's the most humane way to kill an animal. You go from the ear across the throat to the other ear. So, also, God would only accept a very specific kind of sacrifice. He only wanted a perfect, spotless sacrifice. He wanted a sacrifice without blemish. If you start stabbing your son, it's going to be an awfully mutilated sacrifice. God would never have been able to accept that kind of sacrifice. So I don't believe necessarily that he held the knife up here. I believe that we'll see God's provision, God's protection here in just a moment. But I believe right at that knife, right as the blade touches his son's skin, right as he's about to start that incision, that we'll see God come through for him in just a moment. But we see Abraham getting to that very point where he says, God, I'm ready to give what you want me to give. We have to understand that Abraham was a man of vast wealth. I think if I was Abraham, I would have said, Lord, I'll tell you what. Spare my son. Lord, please spare my son. I will give $1 million to the church commission. Amen. I'd be happy with that. I imagine your pastor would be happy with that. I'll tell you what. I'll put money toward the building fund. I'll put money toward this. I'll put money toward that. God, I will give you out of my abundance. God, I'll tell you what. I'll give you all my wealth. God, I'll give you all my land. I'll give you all my cattle. That's not the thing God asked him to give. I imagine if I was Abraham, I might have said, Lord, he's so young. He's so full of potential, Lord. He's so full of life. Take me, Lord. I'm 115 years old. My wife's 105. And, I was going to say something there. I better not. So, I don't get in trouble with any old lady. You know, there's nobody here above the age of 39, so amen. So, praise the Lord for that. But, I think if I was Abraham, I would say, Lord, take my life. Let my wife and I go together, but please, Lord, spare my precious son. But God asked him for one very specific thing. That's his son, Isaac. Now, I don't think God ever truly wanted Abraham's Isaac. But God wanted Abraham's heart. And he knew that being closest to Abraham's heart was the life of his son. For me, for many years, I had an Isaac in my life. It was a game called baseball. Now, I love baseball. I started playing when I was 8 years old, and I played for 20 years. When I was 12 years old, I was a pitcher. I could throw a fastball 85 miles per hour. Now, my coach used to be in the minor leagues of baseball, and he had a scout friend. He asked his scout friend to come out and watch me play. So his scout friend came out. He had his radar gun, told me to throw 85, and he approached me after the game. He said, Joe, if you can throw 85 when you turn 16, we will sign you as an amateur free agent. My wife would say, I said, not 100. I mean, I'm like, this is amazing. At the same time, God's saying, Joe, give me your heart. And here's what I told God. Not now. I said, God, I'm going to pursue baseball now. God, I will give you my life. God, whatever you want me to do, I'll tell you what, Lord. I'll play in the majors for 5 or 6 years. I will quit at the top of my career. For every $1 million in the bank, at 5% interest, you know, that's $50,000 a year. So say I have $3, $4, $5 million, it's $150,000 and $250,000 a year coming in. I said, God, no church will ever have to give me a salary. God, I will not have to do a deputation if you call me to be a missionary. It didn't work, I'm here. You know, but I'm like, God, I got everything figured out, Lord. I know how to make your will come to pass. That's a no joke, give me your heart. I kept telling God no. A few months later, again, I had that offer on the table. I was out with my brother in the weight room at the YMCA. And my brother is about twice my size, and he was doing 13, 14 weight. I'm doing 5 or 6. I'm like, I can do exactly what my brother does. So I put the pin down there, one time up. Oh, yeah, come on, that's easy. Anybody can do that. Put it all the way at the bottom. 1, 2, pop. Separated my right shoulder. Didn't hurt that bad, but the next day I went back throwing only 65 miles per hour. I said, Joe, give me your heart. I said, no, Lord. I said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to rehab my shoulder. As the doctor recommended surgery, I missed a full year. I said, I can't afford to miss a year. So I'll rehab it naturally, and I'll get back to playing baseball. God, I will serve you with my life, just not right now. Well, the next year, I just took it in my right shoulder. Went down to throw 45 miles per hour. To this day, I can only throw 48, and I cannot throw without pain. So I went to my coach. I said, Coach, I can't throw a ball anymore, so I'll tell you what, put me in the outfield. I can still run. I will reinvent myself out there, and I will still play baseball for a living. But the first year, I messed up my back. The next year, I messed up my left ankle. The next year, I messed up my right ankle. Every year, God keeps saying, Joe, give me your heart. Give me your heart. Give me your heart. I'm a fool. I kept telling God, no, not yet, not yet, not yet. The year that I turned 16, I told my coach, I said, tell you what, Coach, I can't run so well in the outfield anymore, so put me on the infield. That first year, I had a great year, no injuries at all, until right at the end of the year, I was at work and got into a freak accident in a golf cart. Fell off the side of a golf cart, tore a hole in my left knee, and it started hurting so bad I missed the last, I think, month of that season. I told my coach, as God kept saying, Joe, give me your heart. I said, God, not yet. So, if I said somewhere, not a temple, Lord your God. I went up and told my coach, I said, Coach, one more injury, I'm done. Next year, second day of spring training. First day was fine. Second day, I just take a few flying balls in the outfield. Got under a ball, nice, easy catch. Made the catch, felt a little pop in my right knee. Felt nothing of it. But I'm like, you know, this didn't feel quite right. I told my friend, I said, I'm going to go home. I'll see you guys tomorrow. I said, I'm not going to get hurt this year. Turns out I strained two ligaments. Oh, wow. I had a fluid buildup behind it. I missed the entire year. The year that I turned 18. God kept saying, Joe, give me a heart. That's the year where I finally said, okay, Lord, here it is. God, whatever it is that you want from me, here it is. That's the year that I accepted Christ as my Savior. That's the year that God called me to be a missionary. To make a long story short, I still played another 10 years. Long story behind that, I share that later, but I don't think God ever really truly wanted to take baseball away from me. But God wanted my heart. And if I was not willing to give God my heart, He had to take it away. My friend, if there's an Isaac in your life, I don't know what it may be. Maybe it's a job, maybe it's a possession that you have. I have no idea what it may be. My friend, I encourage you today, I beg you today, don't make God take away your Isaac. Give it up willingly to Him. Say, Lord, here am I. I will go where you want me to go. I'm ready to go when you want me to go. Doesn't matter if I understand. But Lord, I will give what you want me to give. Because then and only then, we say like Abraham, here am I, Lord. I'm ready to receive your provision. Verses 11 through 14, we see the Bible say, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, it said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, take not thy son, and he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. See, thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be seen. That name Jehovah Jireh means the Lord our provider, or the Lord will provide. I imagine here in verse number 11, when he hears Abraham, Abraham, he says for the third time this passage, here am I. I'm sure that this time he's very, very excited to say it. Again, he has the knife up to his son's ears. He's about to make that decision. Abraham, Abraham! Here am I, Lord. Lay not thine hand upon the lad. Neither do thou anything unto him. And he looked, and behold, behind him there's a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Let's ask you a couple quick questions and we'll be done this evening. Where was Abraham? Abraham was at God's appointed place. Where's God's provision? In his appointed place. Bible tells us back there in verse number 4 that it was a 3-day journey. If I was Abraham, I might have said, Lord, look at all these mountains I'm passing. Aren't every one of these just as good as the one that you're going to lead me to? Would God's provision have been on a different mountain? Hey God, why 3 days? How about if I stop at 2? Why do I even need to go that far? How about stopping at 1? Now, would God's provision have been at the top of a different mountain? God may provide it a different way. We'll never know. But what we do know is God's provision was in God's appointed place. I truly believe my wife and I could have gone to the country of Russia. I think I could have gone to Antarctica. I think we could have seen souls saved there. I think we could have seen a church planted. But I don't really believe God's provision for me would have been there because that's not the place to which God has called me to go. God's provision has always been at His appointed place. And God's provision has always been at His appointed time. Can you imagine if He had said, Lord, let me pray about it first before I take my son. Before I go and slaughter my son. Well, I'll tell you what, Lord. He said, seed of promise. I mean, you made a promise through him. How about let him raise up seed first and then go sacrifice him 5, 6, 7 years from now? Would God's provision still have been there later on? Can you imagine if he had said, Lord, just give me a few more weeks with my son? Let me just teach him the finer things of Christianity. Let me teach him about what a great God that you are before I sacrifice him to you. Would God's provision still have been on that mountain at a time other than God's time? Maybe God would provide it a different way. We'll never know. But what we do know is God's provision has always been at God's appointed place, at God's appointed time.